You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Novato, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Well, good morning. Good morning. Our pastor is sick this morning. You know, I turn this on, I want to turn it down just a little bit. I feel like it's getting a little. All right, how's that? As I was saying, our pastor is sick this morning. Unexpected, obviously. He called me this morning early to say he was not going to be able to be here. So things may be a little bit choppy this morning. I'll be filling in. Of course, Jim, one of our elders, is also out sick today. And Jeff is off having fun in Europe, so he's not here either. So there have been a few adventures this morning. We discovered that we didn't have the doohickey through which we, the iPod through which we normally play our music. So my lovely wife has stepped in and we'll be playing. If she does a really good job, make sure you tell her and maybe you can get her to do this more often. Even though this took us by surprise, it didn't take our God by surprise. This too is in his plans and this too is for our good. So it's still a pleasure to be able to come to him and worship in his temple. And of course, we are his temple, the body of Christ. And so let's worship our God here this morning. We will not be having Lord's Supper this morning. Why don't we rise? And our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can boldly come into your presence, Lord, to worship you as you have called us. Lord, we thank you for this time and for this place, and we thank you for these circumstances, Lord, that we may know yet again that your people are called to worship you day in and day out in times of convenience and times of inconvenience. Lord, we pray that your name would be lifted up here this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your bulletins to the confession of faith that is printed there. Our confession of faith comes from 1 Timothy 1, verse 15 and 17. Saints of God, what do you believe? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You'll remain standing and turn in your hymnals to hymn number 224, Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise, 224.
Mountains are there.
You may be seated. Once again, if you'll turn in your bulletins, you'll find printed there a prayer of repentance, which we will pray together. We humbly beseech thee, O Father, mercifully to look upon our infirmities, and for the glory of thy name, turn from us all those evils that we most justly have deserved, and grant that in all our troubles we may put our whole trust and confidence in thy mercy, and evermore serve thee in holiness and pureness of living, to thy honor and glory, through our only mediator and advocate, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Having confessed our sins together, congregation, take comfort that God hears our confession, and he is faithful and just and does indeed forgive us of all our sins through Jesus Christ. Our next hymn this morning is hymn 457, Jesus, Thy Blood and Righteousness, and 457. Please rise. Testament this morning comes from Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, and this is found on page 849 of your pew Bibles. Proverbs 27, we'll be reading verses 18 through 27. Whoever tends a fig tree will eat its fruit, and he who guards his master will be honored. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects the man. Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man. The crucible is for silver, and the furnace is for gold, and a man is tested by his praise. Crush a fool in mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. And does a crown endure to all generations? When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide for your clothing, and the goats the price of the field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the maintenance for your girls. Our sermon this morning is on heavenly versus earthly riches and the balance of the wisdom of knowing how to pursue each of those things. And we see some wisdom here from the book of Proverbs concerning the prudent preparation for our life, the earthly riches. If we'll turn as well now to the epistles, our reading this morning is from 1 Timothy 6, the first 10 verses. This is on page 993 if you have a pew Bible. First Timothy 6, verses 1 through 10. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith, and pierce themselves with many pangs. This is Paul referencing the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching on many things, including the contentment with the lot that has been given to us and the provisions of our Heavenly Father. Our next hymn this morning is Psalm 112, so in your hymn books, number 112, oh, praise the Lord that man is blessed, number 112, and would you stand for this?
Just to be my rising star.
This time it is our privilege to be able to go before our God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, once again we draw near to you as your children. We come to you confident in your fatherly goodness, and therefore boldly we speak to you. However, we are also keenly aware of your sovereign power, your majesty, and your gracious condescension, for we cannot stand before you on our own, but only by the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is in his name, Lord, that we pray today. Hallowed be that name. Lord, we acknowledge that we are unable to properly honor you. So we pray, Lord, that by your grace, you would enable and incline us to know and properly esteem you, your name, your titles, your attributes, your words, your works, and all the ways in which you make yourself known. We pray, Lord, that we would glorify you in our thought, our word, and deed, and that you would prevent and remove from us all idolatry, ignorance, profaneness, and anything else that is dishonorable to you. By your own overruling providence, we pray, Lord, that you would direct and dispose all things to your glory. And thy kingdom come. Lord, we confess that we and all mankind are by nature under the dominion of sin and Satan. Yet we pray that the kingdom of sin and Satan may be destroyed. We pray that the gospel may be propagated throughout the world, that the fullness of your people may be brought into your church. We pray that your church would be faithful to this calling, and that it would be purely dispensing the ordinances of Christ, that it would be made effective in converting those who are still in their sins, and in confirming, comforting, and building up those already converted. We pray that Christ would rule in our hearts now, and we pray that he would hasten the time of his second coming, that he would exercise the fullness of his kingdom and power in all the world. As we look to your kingdom coming, Lord, we pray that you, this church in particular, that you would bless us and equip us for doing that work. Thank you, Lord, for the progress in our building in Petaluma over the last 2 weeks. We recognize that this is an answer to prayer, Lord, and we pray that the work that is done there would support a generation of your kingdom proclamation taking place in Petaluma. Thy will be done. We confess, Lord, that we are inclined to the works of the flesh and of the devil. And so we pray, but by your spirit, you would take away from us all blindness, weakness, perverseness of heart, and make us able and willing to do and submit to your will in all things, humbly, cheerfully, faithfully, with all diligence, zeal, and sincerity, even as the angels do in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, although by nature we have forfeited the right to the outward blessings of this life. We pray that by your providence you would supply us our daily needs, by our employments and the exercise of the gifts that you give, provide for our physical needs. May we be content in your provisions. Keep us from covetousness. Keep us from those things that would harm us. We do pray, Lord, for those of our number who are ill right now. And we have quite a few, Lord. For Jim Wright, for Renee and Christina and Elena, our pastor and his family. Lord, we pray that, and Gene Young, we pray, Lord, that all these would be kept from severe effects of their illnesses, Lord, and that you would heal them, heal their bodies as you have healed their souls, and that they might return to us. And Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We acknowledge that we are guilty of sin and are debtors to your justice. We cannot make any satisfaction for that debt. And so we pray that by your free grace, through the obedience and satisfaction of Christ, received and applied your faith, that you would acquit us both from the guilt and the punishment of sin, and accept us in your Son. Please continue in your favor and grace. Pardon our daily failings. Fill us with peace and joy. Give us daily more and more assurance of forgiveness, that we may in turn forgive others their offenses against us, and that by doing so, we may be emboldened to request and expect such forgiveness from you. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We acknowledge that for your holy and just ends, you and your wisdom have ordered such things that we are on occasion assaulted, foiled, and led captive by temptations. Satan, the world, and the flesh are still powerful in their ability to draw us away and ensnare us. Even after we have tasted of your forgiveness, Lord, we are still corrupt, weak, and inattentive. Thus, we regularly expose ourselves to temptations. We pray that you would overrule the world and all that is in it, that you would subdue the flesh, restrain Satan, bless us with all means of grace, and make us watchful, that we and all your people may be kept from sin. Grant us your Spirit, that we may be able to stand in the hour of temptation, or that when fallen, we will recover from it. We look forward, Lord, to the day when our sanctification and salvation will be made perfect, when Satan will be trodden under our feet, and we will be free from all sin and evil forever. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. May our requests not be made through any vain worthiness in ourselves, but only made upon the promises we find in your word. May we, in our prayers and our praises, ascribe to you alone eternal sovereignty, omnipotence, and excellency. As you are able and willing to grant us our petitions, we boldly plead that you would do so. We pray, Lord, that we would quietly rely upon you, patiently waiting to fulfill our requests. As testimony to this desire and assurance, Lord, we say, Amen. Our gospel message this morning is also our sermon text. Pastor Reed, in God's providence, refers to manuscript his sermons, and never has that come in more handy than it did this morning. He was able to send me his manuscript. So I will be delivering Pastor Reed's sermon that he had prepared for this week. And I will simply ask for your forgiveness, any mistakes that are certainly mine, and any insights you can thank Pastor Reed for those. But if you would turn in your scriptures to Luke 12, we're continuing our sermon series through Luke. Luke 12, and we'll read 13 through 32. And why don't we stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 12, beginning at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And he said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat, what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." As far as the reading of God's holy word, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray now, Lord, that you would use it to build us up, Lord, that you would instruct us, Lord, that we might know how to live and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today's passage is a great illustration of what heavenly-mindedness looks like as it pertains to wealth. You might recall that last month, Pastor Reed delivered a sermon on heavenly-mindedness from Colossians in light of the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. Here we have some good application of that principle as Jesus calls us to prioritize heavenly treasure over earthly treasure. Jesus gives us this teaching first through the parable, some extended teaching on the topic. The outline then for our sermon today will be to first consider earthly treasure, and then in our second half to consider heavenly treasure. So let's begin first by thinking about earthly treasure. We see that Jesus doesn't just have in mind valuables like gold or rubies or things like that. Verse 14 speaks in general terms of one's possessions. The parable then references grain for food. Verse 23 again mentions food and also clothing. If anything, much of Jesus' focus on earthly treasures has to do with the basic necessities of life. So then, that's what we should acknowledge first about such earthly possessions. There's a certain essentialness to them. There are various basic necessities, such as food, clothing, and shelter, that humans require to live. So here's the first point about the earthly things that we should notice about our earthly treasure. Look at verse 30. It says that your God knows you need them. God, our Heavenly Father, knows that we need these earthly necessities. We'll spend a lot of time today talking about the bad pursuits of earthly treasure and how we should prioritize the pursuits of heavenly treasure. But realize there are various earthly treasures that you do, in fact, need. and your Heavenly Father knows this. This passage doesn't deny this. It even acknowledges that God will give them to us in verse 31 when it says, and these things will be added to you if we but first have the proper perspective and priority. And so having earthly possessions is not inherently bad, nor is it wrong to work hard to acquire such things. And it would be wrong to be slothful and idle in regards to acquiring such earthly possessions. Verse 30 helps remind us that there are certainly various earthly necessities in this life and that we should attend to acquire them. That being said, our passage focuses not so much on the necessity of earthly possessions, but on the trappings. I will highlight verse 4. First, there is a temptation towards covetousness. I will highlight 4. Pastor Reed will highlight 4. First, there is a temptation towards covetousness. This is in verse 15. Jesus says to take care and be on guard against all kinds of covetousness. The word there in verse 15, translated as covetousness, could also be translated as greed. It refers to a disposition to have more than one's fair share or acquire so much more than others at their expense. But in response, Jesus goes on in verse 15 to declare that life does not consist in the abundance of one's possessions. That is a helpful nuance to the fact that God knows we need these things. God knows we need various earthly possessions. And while this is true, still our life does not consist in having a lot of these things. But this does not even say that abundance is even bad, but don't make your life be about the acquisition of wealth. Don't let getting rich be your chief end in life. Don't become so enamored with earthly possessions that your identity and purpose in your life is bound up with it. That is where covetousness and greed can lead. A second trapping of earthly treasure is a temptation to selfishness. When you are coveting and greedy, you're focused on yourself and your own gain. In this parable, the rich man who stores up all this grain in his larger barns uses the word I or my 12 times. In other words, he is very self-focused. His chief end is for his good. Again, there is proper necessity to care for yourself and your needs, but there's also a call to love others, to help your neighbor, and to show mercy and compassion, especially on those around you who are in need. It is a common temptation to so love money selfishly for yourself instead of seeing it as something God has given you to steward and also to help others. A third trapping of earthly treasure is the temptation to put in your confidence in your earthly treasure. It's the spirit of the rich man in the parable in verse 19. He says to himself that he has stored up ample goods for many years. So now he can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. He has put his confidence, his faith, and his trust in his wealth and abundance. Our United States currency speaks against this temptation with the words, in God we trust, because it is a real temptation to put our trust in wealth. There are two related problems with this confidence. One, you can lose earthly treasures in this life. Two, you will lose earthly treasures in the next life. In this life, thieves can steal your possessions. In this life, moth and rust can destroy your possessions. The rich man of the parable could have a fire come through and burn his barns down, grain and all. In this life, our possessions are subject to the loss or destruction. And after this life, we have to leave all our earthly possessions behind. That point is made explicitly by Jesus in the parable in verse 20. The rich man is called a fool by God because he's going to die that very night. That very night, his soul will be required of him, and all his barns of grain will end up belonging to someone else. There are a few absolute certainties in this life, but this is one of them, that all your earthly possessions, not a single one, will be everlasting. Not a single one. A fourth trapping of the earthly treasure is the temptation to be anxious about them. Jesus speaks to this in verse 22. He mentions the kinds of related things we might be anxious about. We can be anxious about things like what we will eat, what clothing we will wear. On the one hand, such anxieties are something we probably all can relate to. On the other hand, where we live here, true threats of hunger or having no clothes is almost non-existent. Yet, due to the high costs of this area and the expected norms of our society, there are certainly common temptations. There are certain common temptations to this anxiety over our finances. Mortgage payments, rent due dates, large bills at the gas pump, soaring inflation, and more can contribute to such anxiety. Again, there is a right concern for such things that hopefully spurs us to hard work, our jobs, to live within our means, to save for emergencies and retirement. There is a godly concern we should take with such things, but that is different than letting anxiety and worry become a stressor to you and to emotionally plague you and fretting and worry. On that note, we should not misapply this parable to say we shouldn't save for the future. That is what some people have done. They point to how this parable shows that the rich man, rebuked by God after he stored up all that grain for many years to come. But God didn't rebuke him for saving for the future and prudently planning ahead. No, God rebuked him for his foolish presumption and love of money. God rebuked the rich man because he assumed he'd be alive for years to come and stored up so much in his arrogant presumption so that he could just relax and party. You can and should store up for the future and for retirement, but still count each day a blessing from the Lord. You can store up for the future and for retirement and say in your heart, if the Lord grants me long life, then this will help provide for me in my later years when I can't work like I used to. And if not, then the Lord may bless my children with a bountiful inheritance. You can save up for the future, for retirement, with a wrong or a right attitude and purpose. Just remember, it was God who told Joseph in Egypt that Pharaoh should save up grain for the years of plenty, during the years of plenty, in preparation for the coming years of famine. That's just prudent and wise. Or take Proverbs 13:22, for example. It says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That envisions someone who both lives a long life and has enough abundance left over to bless his grandchildren. Let's look to be prudent with our earthly treasures. Let us look to be good stewards of it. But let us put our earthly possessions in the proper perspective and place in our hearts. That leads us then to the second half, to consider our heavenly treasure. Let's begin by doing some defining of heavenly treasure. This idea of heavenly treasure is described in a few complementary ways in this passage. In verse 21, it connects it with being rich towards God, as in rich in the sight of God. In other words, God doesn't look at someone who has lots of gold and silver and think that they are rich. God looks at a man's heart to see if they are rich in love for him and love for neighbor. God looks at a man's heart to see if they are rich in good works and noble thoughts. This is how Paul also defines heavenly treasure in 1 Timothy 6:18, encouraging us to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future. In defining heavenly treasure, we also see in verse 31 that it is closely connected with God and his kingdom. God's kingdom is certainly a treasure of heaven. Here Jesus tells us that this kingdom of God is a treasure we should seek, and that God is pleased to give it to us as we seek it. And of course, the greatest treasure of heaven is God himself. That is why we should set our hearts upon God. That is why the love of God must be above all. And God even offers to give us of himself because he told us that last chapter, that if we ask, he will be pleased to give us of the Holy Spirit. Is that not also part of the heavenly treasure we are to seek? So let's think about seeking such heavenly treasure, starting with verse 31. There we are called to seek God's kingdom. This is said in contrast to seeking our earthly necessities. Verse 29 says not to seek earthly things like food and drink. Verse 31 says to seek God's kingdom. It's the contrast that's important here, because we already acknowledged that there is a need for earthly things and that we ought to pursue them within a certain sense. So by doing the contrast here, we see that this is about priority and primacy. Our pursuit of heavenly treasure versus earthly treasure are on two different levels. Our chief purpose in this life is to live for the glory of God. And so our chief pursuit involves pursuing God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. Our earthly pursuits of food and clothing should be secondary at most. In other words, we look to provide for our earthly needs as part of our pursuit of heavenly treasure, not as a separate competing goal for life. God made us and gave us life and blesses us with earthly possessions. In obedience to God, we look to steward such earthly treasures, but we should do it as part of our greater overall service to God and in pursuit of heavenly treasure. That is why when love of money displaces love for God, we've reversed the priority and primacy. That is why we call such love of money an idol of the heart, and that it takes God's rightful place out of that place in our heart. The love of money should never be on par with our love of God. And likewise, any pursuit of earthly possession should never be on par with seeking heavenly treasure and the kingdom of God. So then, as we think of the pursuit of heavenly treasure over earthly treasure, we see here how much it is a matter of the heart. The concluding line of our passage connects our hearts with our treasure. They will be in the same place. What your heart treasures is your treasure. Our pursuit of heavenly treasure must begin in our heart, treasuring the things of heaven. Jesus illustrates that in a few ways here. First, for example, when he speaks against being anxious over earthly treasure, he says what is missing in such fears is faith. Verse 28, he says to the anxious, "O you of little faith." Instead of fretting over our daily bread, let us have faith in God's provisions. Trusting God in such faith is part of the pursuit of heavenly treasure. Similarly, we see another matter of the heart when Jesus speaks here against covetousness and greed. Implied there is that we need contentment with godliness to realize what God would have our lives truly to be about. Again, such perspective of the heart is part of the pursuit of the heavenly treasure. The seeking of heavenly treasure is first and foremost a matter of the heart. Does your heart love God more than everything else? Do you seek his kingdom and his righteousness from your heart? Do you want to please him with all that you are? This is the heart that God would have for you. Of course, while the pursuit of heavenly treasure is especially a matter of the heart, that doesn't mean there aren't also actions that one can do in line with such pursuits. Verse 33 gives an example of this. Jesus says to sell your possessions and give to the needy. Note, this doesn't say sell everything you have and give it all away. But the act of giving away wealth to others in need is very much an act in line with the pursuit of heavenly treasure. If your heart's pursuit is earthly treasure, you aren't going to give it away, unless you think that somehow that will work out so you get even more wealth. I wonder that when I see companies publicize their charitable giving. Are they only being generous because they think it will be good for business? And yet, interesting, Jesus does give a certain sense of self-motivation here. If you are generous with your earthly treasure, That can actually be part of how you gain heavenly treasure. But that is God's gracious rewarding of putting God, love of God and neighbor over love of money. As we've thought today about the pursuit of heavenly versus earthly treasures, I think it would be important to make sure that we see God's grace in all of this. In both kinds of treasures, we are supposed to see that whatever we get of them, it comes from God. In earthly treasures, it is God who feeds the birds, God who clothes the lilies, and God who provides for our daily necessities, because he knows we need them. Likewise, to receive the kingdom of God with its heavenly treasures, we must also receive it as a gift from God. In both heavenly and earthly treasures, we must look in faith to God to provide. As verse 25 said of our earthly treasures, we can't even add a single hour to the span of our lives. How much less are we then able to acquire the treasures of heaven? No, we need God's grace through and through. We are fallen sinners by birth. On our own, we would not be rich in God's sight, but poor debtors to God who could never pay off what we owe. And yet God has been rich towards us in Christ Jesus. He sent his Son into this world to reveal our poverty and to show us the way to graciously receive the riches of heaven through faith in him, his name. Set your heart upon the treasures of heaven today by turning to God and believing in Jesus. This parable reminded us of how death can catch us off guard. But regardless of when our death comes, we will die. Let us not be a fool and live only for this life. Let us have wisdom to see that there is far greater life. There is a far greater life to live beyond this life. Let us store up for that future. But if we are tempted to be anxious about preparing for eternity, Jesus says, to fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you this kingdom. So then, where is your heart? May your heart treasure the Lord and this eternal life and kingdom that he holds out for you today. Grasp onto it today by faith. And if you have already done so, may you live your life in light of it. May your hearts be at rest as we are reminded again that we need not be anxious over the worldly cares of this life. We need not be consumed by coveting and greed. We have eternal money bags and the unfailing possession of the glory in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would give us the right treasure of our hearts, Lord, that we would indeed seek your kingdom and your glory with all of our hearts. Lord, build us up in our faith that we may learn to trust you ever more for their earthly needs, to look not to ourselves, Lord, but to see that everything that comes to us is indeed a gift from you. We acknowledge that this morning, Lord, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow this week as we reflect upon this truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You will rise. Our next hymn is going to be hymn number 446. Be Thou My Vision, hymn 446. Taking of the Lord's Supper this morning. We'll postpone that probably till next week, but we'll get an email out to you for sure about that. The tithes and offerings have been brought forward, and let us pray for God's use and blessings as we have given a token of our earthly treasure to the pursuit of God's kingdom. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can, in this act of worship, Lord, give you but a small token of our earthly possessions, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would see these as gifts from you, that we would see all of our possessions as gifts from you, and that we would seek to be stewards of them, and that we would see them as means, Lord, to be used to pursue your kingdom, to pursue your righteousness. And Lord, so we pray that these gifts would be used by your church, that they would be used well, and that through the use of them, the heavenly kingdom would be proclaimed boldly. Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.